mark your calendars for that. All right, John 10. If you're a guest with us, if you're new, maybe you've been, you're standing up prematurely. Well, you can stand, but you'll be there for a moment. If you're a guest with us, we are in a series we're calling He Is. And guys, listen, I know we talk a lot about Easter, and I just want to remind you guys that the tomb is still empty today, okay? It's not just empty, it's not just vacant one day a year. The tomb is empty today. And because of that, I don't think we have to come to Easter like limping. My prayer is that our church would run to the tomb on Easter Sunday. Like our hearts would be quickened, our spirits would be stirred up, our prayers would be hot, like our worship would be alive, that we would be fully convinced of who Jesus is. And that's why we're doing this series, by the way. We want you to know who Jesus is. Let me ask you this morning, who is He? Who is He to you? Who is He? We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what, you know, we don't have to like create images from The Chosen. We don't have to consider Jesus based on what culture says about Him or what our college campuses say about Him or what our coworkers think He is. Or listen to me, even what you feel He is, we can ask Jesus because we come to His word and He tells us in seven different I am statements in the book of John, we can know exactly who Jesus is. You know, in the field of counterfeit money, the officials who spot the fakes, they don't spot the fakes by studying the fakes, right? They don't spot the counterfeit dollars by looking at monopoly money. They study the real thing. They are experts on the real thing. They know every intricacy of the dollar. They know all of the markers of authenticity. And so when they see something that's a fake, they can call it out from a mile away because they know it doesn't bear the truth. It doesn't bear the true marks. And this is what we're doing in this series. We want you to know who Jesus is. And Jesus shows us in these statements that the world is lost, the world is broken, the world is empty, and He is God, right? He is the one who has every deep answer that our souls crave, right? In these statements, He says, I am. He takes on the name of God and He attaches it to one of the deepest needs of humanity. In a world that's dark, reaching for options, reaching for hope, reaching for something to fill them, He says, I am the light of the world. In a world that's hungry, He says, I am the bread of life. In a world that thinks there's multiple ways, Jesus stands in conflict and says, I am the only door. And today we're going to ask Jesus what else He has to show us. Who is He? Let's take His word for it. Now you can stand. John chapter 10 says this, picking up in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. Well, if you remember the immediate context of this passage, it's the same context from last week. And it's the same context from the week before. It's the end of the Feast of Booths. All of the known world around Jerusalem has made its way there to celebrate this incredible festival commemorating their exodus from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage, Egyptian slavery, and God's leading them in the wilderness. All of that has come to a close, and now Jesus stands contending with the religious elites of the day. Remember, he confronted all the Pharisees as they drug a woman caught in the very act of adultery before him. And he meets her with grace. And then he finds a man born blind from birth sitting at the gate of the temple. And he heals this man. He gives him sight. The Pharisees tried to, multiple times, try to catch him in a trap when they brought the woman before him. What does the law say we should do with this woman? And then with the blind man, they tried to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath day. And to both of those things, Jesus confronts the Pharisees fiercely. See, it's important for us to understand they are the ones in the crosshairs of this teaching. The Pharisees are the ones that Jesus is addressing. And so last week, he began a kind of a new metaphor, a new allegory, this story that he integrates truth within, he embeds truth within to make a point to these Pharisees. He talks about the shepherd and the sheep, and this would have made complete sense to those who were listening. In that day, in Judean culture, shepherds were a staple. They were commonplace. Those in leadership, those in authority positions, those who were in teaching authority positions were looked at in Judean culture as shepherds, spiritual shepherds. And those who they taught were looked at as the flock. Not to mention, throughout the Old Testament, in this culture, this day was steeped in the Old Testament. This was an Old Testament culture. As they went to the temple, they read from the prophets. They read from the law. They would bind the law, the Shema, the Deuteronomy 6:4, on these little scrolls. They'd put them in boxes. They would bind them around their foreheads and their hands, taking the law of God very literally. This was an Old Testament culture. And in the Old Testament, throughout, God consistently talks about himself as the shepherd and the people, the nation of Israel, as the flock. And so this language is embedded in this passage. And that bit of background is intentional for us. It's so important because it makes what Jesus says in this passage hit a little bit different. Last week, Jesus began to build out this imagery of shepherds and sheep. And today, he says, I am the good shepherd. And as he says that, he's building a contrast between the crooked shepherds, the broken shepherds, the empty, corrupt shepherds of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, with their yoke, with their burden that they laid on the people, in contrast with him who says, my yoke is light, my burden is the burden I lay on you is light, and my yoke is easy. Jesus is a good shepherd, he says. If you remember last week, we talked about this imagery of the sheepfold in the pen, right? Out in the countryside and in the city, there would be these pens or this place for them to hem in their sheep, their flock. They would herd them in. If they were out all night leading the sheep as they were grazing, as they were growing, they would lead them from place to place to find good pasture to graze in. And then they would bring them into an area. And sometimes out in the countryside, it may have been just like hemmed in against or like brought in against a rock, and they would create a fence, a kind of a makeshift fence around them with briars or whatever they could to kind of keep them contained. And then wherever the gap was, the shepherd would lay across it. Literally would sleep across the door. He is the door. You see this picture, right? Well, here in this passage, he says to them, he says, I am the good shepherd. These sheep would be brought into the pen, and they would hire someone many times as they would be out all night to stand at the gate to watch the flock. And that shepherd would go into the city either to get rest or to get a meal. And this hired man would stand and watch over all predators, watch over all of the anything that would come against them, watch over thieves. And Jesus says to these shepherds, which are who? The shepherds of Israel, the Pharisees. He says, you shepherds are like thieves and robbers. You don't enter by the door. You don't gain access to the sheep in a way that is for their good. You hop the fence for your own selfish gain. You don't love the sheep. You don't feed the sheep. He says, you don't lead the sheep. You fleece them out and consume them for your own benefit. You're thieves and robbers. And let me just say this to you. Anything, Jesus is basically saying to them, anything that we build our lives on, any other way of teaching, any other way of truth that we're following in our lives that is not through the door of Christ is a thief and a robber. I would say this to you. It's not just leaving you to the wolves. It is leading you to the wolves. It's actually leading you. It's empty. It's what he's saying to the Pharisees. He says, you don't care for the sheep you lead. You don't love the sheep you lead. You don't teach the sheep you lead. You don't lay your life down for the sheep you lead. You're not a good shepherd. I am. I am the good shepherd. And all through the Old Testament, God warned about these kinds of leaders. This kind of leadership was prophesied against in the book of Ezekiel. And listen, the Pharisees would have had all of the prophets' language memorized, committed to memory, embedded in their hearts. They thought this text I'm about to read to you was for someone else, but God was aiming it at them. Look what Ezekiel 34 says. I just want to read this to you. It's a little bit, but I want you to hear this. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought out, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there were no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and over every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd for my sheep, because my shepherds have not searched out my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. He says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you shepherds. And I will require my sheep at your hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths and they will, and that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for the sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that they have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places that they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pastures they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Do you hear that? I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. Jesus says, unlike the shepherds of Israel who slaughter the flock of God, who are disinterested and corrupt, he says, he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that Ezekiel prophesied. He's the good shepherd that David's throne imperfectly imagined. And he is the promised shepherd of God. Jesus is the good shepherd, church. He's the good shepherd. But here's the big question. How do we experience that in our lives? Like, what difference does that truth make in your life today? How can you leave here saying he is a good shepherd? That's what I want to talk about. And Jesus doesn't leave us to wonder. He says to us, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. When Jesus wants you to understand him as a good shepherd, the very first way he wants you to think about that is in the way of protection. Jesus lays down his life protectively as a good shepherd. My first point for you today is that the good shepherd protects. In the story that Jesus paints, he sees this picture of a pen, the sheepfold, and the shepherds have went into town, and there's a hired gun. I'm taking a little bit of creative license here, but go with me. And there's a hired gun standing watch over the gate. The sheep are pinned in. It's late at night. It's icy cold. There's no one in sight, and a wolf howls out in the night. Immediately, you see all the sheep tense up. the hair on the back of the hired man's neck begins to raise. And if you know anything about wolves, if you heard coyotes, and you know, they're both dogs, so we'll go with it, right? They don't typically travel alone. And so this hired gun immediately is in fear. And what does he do? What every one of you would do. He leaves. He says, peace out, lamb chops. I'm out, right? This ain't my sheep. I got no skin in the game. These aren't mine, right? I'm underpaid and underappreciated. I'm out of here, right? And so he dips out. In a flock without a shepherd in a pen left to wolves is a happy meal. That's what it is. And this is what Jesus, in his story, imagines the Pharisees like. This is the kind of leadership they were providing. They weren't interested in sacrifice. They weren't interested in care. They weren't interested in protection. They were leaving them to the wolves. And Jesus says that the good shepherd isn't a hired hand who dips out at the sight of danger and hits the road. The good shepherd owns the sheep. He owns them. And so what does he do? He enters the ring and lays down his life for them. Church, look at me. You have a good shepherd who is a protective shepherd. I remember 6 or 7 years ago getting a call from it wasn't a call, it was actually a frantic encounter with the director of our preschool at Life Point in our Smyrna campus. So I was in my office 6 or 7 years ago, and I remember there was not a lot of people around, and it was about midday. And she runs in and she says, I need some help. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm thinking somebody, one of these kids has gotten hurt, something like that. She said, there's a snake in the hub. And I'm like, we got to get some help. We got to tell somebody, man. And I remember saying, no, Matt, like, there's a snake in the hub. The kids are having recess in there. And I'm like, we got to get some help, man. Like, what are we going to do? And y'all know, I don't like the dark and I don't like snakes, okay? And it had been raining outside, so the kids were inside. They were all in the hub. And when I get into the room, there's, all the kids are on one side, and this snake is up against the wall. And I remember, just immediately thinking, my daughter's in that room, right? My daughter's in that room. So what'd I do? I walked over there, and I reached down. I grabbed that joker by the neck, and it was about 6 foot long. It wrapped around my arm. It was about as big as my arm. And no, I'm just kidding. It was a garter snake. And I grabbed that thing by the neck. I took it outside. I threw it out in the grass. I come in. The kids are chanting my name. I'm like the hero of CLC, right? I've saved them. And immediately I thought, I didn't save any of you. Like, this had nothing to do with the other kids, if I'm honest. There was one person in there I was concerned about, and that was my daughter. Right? If she went in there, I'm like, y'all have fun. Right? Y'all figure it out. Y'all like, you are a terrible man. No, I just don't do snakes, right? When you think about your own kids, we can sometimes say, man, what would you do for your kids? What lengths would you go to for those that you love? Really, the question is, what would you not do for your kids? For me in that moment, it was, man, I will wrangle a snake and I hate him for my daughter. And Jesus says he is the good shepherd who protects, but why does he lay down his life? He lays down his life for his sheep. He lays his life down for you. He doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves in the hopelessness of our sinful lives. He doesn't leave us to try to figure it out with morality and good work ethic and good discipline. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He comes into our lives, reaches into our hopelessness, and puts his hand on the snake's neck and crushes it. You get this picture of the shepherd who protects as he lays across the gate of the pen. He literally lays across the gate of the pen. This is what shepherds literally do. And Jesus wants us to understand him this way. He says, I am the door. And I began to think about this week, and all of the richness of application just began to flood in my mind. What if we began to understand our shepherd as a protective shepherd? As a good shepherd who protects us. What if we begin to understand everything in our lives today that meets us in our lives has passed through the Good Shepherd. That the Good Shepherd has allowed it there. Do you understand that Jesus being a good shepherd for you doesn't mean that everything that's going to happen that is in your life is going to be good? It means that sometimes it hurts. Jesus as a good shepherd doesn't mean that you're not going to walk through cancer. Jesus as a good shepherd doesn't mean you're not going to lose somebody in your family you love. Jesus as a good shepherd doesn't mean you're not going to have health battles. It doesn't mean that your kids aren't going to go off the rails. It doesn't mean you're not going to be laid off. It doesn't mean you're not going to know what it means to want. What it does mean is that if there's something in your life today that hurts, something that stings, something that you are struggling in the midst of, it is for your good. In his glory. It's passed through him. He's allowed it there. Also, it means if you are praying for something in your life to enter the pen of your life, maybe some of you are asking God for a raise, some of you are asking for a position, some of you are asking for more, and it hasn't happened, and you've been met with consistent disappointment, your good shepherd might be protecting you from something. Something's not entered the pen of your life because the shepherd lays across it and he says, you're not ready for it. I'm here to protect your soul. And that's the ultimate protection that the good shepherd provides. It's not that we would look at this passage and see every little thing in our lives and say, is he protecting me from something or is he allowing something into my life because he's wanting to shape me in the midst of it? It's not that we would chase every little moment. The ultimate way that we would understand Jesus as the protector, as a good shepherd who protects us, is the protective work he does for our souls. You see, listen, we get the imagery of Psalm 23 when we think of Jesus as good shepherd, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we think about Jesus, the protector, with a rod and a staff in his hand. And that's a good image to have. But the ultimate way you see Jesus protecting your soul isn't with a rod and a staff. It's Jesus on a cross. It's Jesus dying death you deserve to die, crushing the head of the serpent once and for all. It's Jesus slaying the enemy as he was laid on a cross, died fully, and was resurrected in glory. It's Jesus paying a penalty for your sin. It's Jesus laying down his life for his sheep. Isn't that what he says? I am the good shepherd. Jesus, how do we know? I lay down my life for my sheep. Church, you have a good shepherd who protects. But also I want you to see that Jesus is the good shepherd who is personal. He's personal. Verse 14 and 15 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. I want you to underline that. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus says, unlike the Pharisees who were disinterested, who were distant, who were self-seeking, self-righteous, self-interested, he says, I know my sheep. I know them. And he even says in that passage, how mind-blowing is it that Jesus says, just as the Father knows the Son, knows me, I know my Father and I know my sheep. Do you see that? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, in that same way, I know my sheep. Think about that. In the same kind of knowledge and intimacy and fellowship bottled up in the Trinitarian union of God is the knowledge that he knows you. I know that's a lot, but let me say it this way. In the same way that the Father knows the Son, that the Son knows the Spirit, and by the way, they are one. If you are in Christ, you are one. You are one. He knows you. He knows you. Look at me. Not about you. He knows you, like the real you. Look at Psalm 23 with me for a moment. It's hard to read this passage again and not think about that text. And if you were with us in part of our College Grove campus after I got back from my sabbatical, I studied this text while I was out west. And I came back and I wrote a 3-part series on it. And one of the things that was staggering about this passage. I preached the first sermon on the very first five words. Because the probably the most staggering thing he says in Psalm 23 isn't that you have a shepherd who's leading you through valleys of the shadow of death. That's where we all want to go, right? Because we feel like we're in it. It's not that we have like green pastures that he's like making us lie down in and still waters that he's leading us beside. It's the fact that the Lord God of the universe is your shepherd. How crazy is that? That God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit desires a relationship with you in the way that he calls himself your shepherd. You go on in the thing, it's over and over and over. It's just this point to say, David says, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, not the body, not like this big cosmic idea. He says, my soul. He's like, it's intentional, it's personal. That's our shepherd. He knows us personally. And he lays down his life for his sheep because he knows them. And he loves them. I remember when we picked Oaken up from the breeder. If you've ever gotten a dog like brand new, you know, you go to a breeder and it, like there was this litter that we picked him up from, and it was up in Mount Juliet, and there was this farm, and I mean, like the guy took me out in the backyard, and these dogs come running out of this barn, and there's like 15 of them running, and they're just like these little balls of fur, and he got them all around us, and there was a couple of them that were already spoken for, but there was about 10 of them that we got to pick Oaken from. And I remember that we sat there in their home with all of these dogs, looking at them, you know, picking them up, taking a look at them. And there was one that was like the fattest, darkest, thickest, waviest hair of all of them. And that was Oaken. We picked him up. And we're like, this is the one. We'll take this one. So we put a deposit down. And you know the deal, right? You got to come back in like 6-7 weeks when they're ready. And so we get these picture updates and these video updates. You have all these dogs running around the backyard. And instantly, we can look at the video of all these, and we know that's Oaken. That's Oaken. He's the fat one. He's the dark one. He's the wavy one, right? He's got the curly hair. That's him. That's Oaken. Listen, shepherds did something similar with their sheep. They would look at all of the sheep, and they would name their sheep individually. There would be these characteristics. One would have a darker spot. They would name the thing Spot. One would be Fluffy, and they'd call it Fluffy, right? And they would name all of their sheep, and they would stand at the gate. And so this thing comes alive, man, when you get this. He'd stand at the gate, and he would call their names. They'd hear his voice, and they would come. All right, today, if I go home, and I say, Oaken, he's going to come running to me, right? He's going to expect food, and I'm going to have, you know, nothing. But anyway, you know the deal. He comes. He hears his voice. He hears my voice, and he knows his name, and he comes. And they would literally do this. And the good shepherd says he does the same thing with you. He knows you. What do you think about this? He knows your greatest victories and your greatest disappointments. He knows your greatest regret. And he knows the thing that makes you smile the greatest. He knows your uniqueness. In fact, he authored it. He knows your failure, your insecurity, your thought life, your hidden life, the thing you've got propped something in front of. He knows your strength, your insecurity. He knows it all. And for some of you this morning, I think the thought of having God as a good shepherd that knows you with that kind of intimacy and that kind of level makes you recoil and retreat. You think, I can't imagine that a good shepherd would want a relationship, would want anything to do with me. What if he knew? What if anyone knew what I had done? What if anyone knew about my past? What if anyone knew about that moment? What if anyone knew about that night? About that thought? The good shepherd already knows. And he doesn't love his sheep that look the best. He loves the sheep he calls. He loves the sheep he calls, and he doesn't just love them. How do we know he loves them? He lays his life down for them. He lays his life down for them. Romans 5, verse 7 and 8 reminds us of this. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, man, sometimes I think we try to revise this somehow, like subconsciously even. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say he loves you when you got your life together. He loves you when you clean yourself up. He loves you when you stopped sinning. He loved you when you came back to church. He loved you when you started reading your Bible. He loved you when you got over that addiction. He loved you then. No, that's not what it says. The passage says, even while you were in the act. Where have we seen that before? What should we do with her, Jesus? We caught her in the very act of adultery. He without sin cast the first stone. While you were in the midst of your darkest days, in the moment of greatest weakness, he knew you, all of you. He isn't looking for you to clean yourself up and then call out to him. Why? Because we cannot scrub the sin off of our souls. We cannot, the brokenness off of our hearts. The scripture says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. So our morality, our trying to earn his affection, right? Our trying to please the good shepherd and good works is like spraying cologne on a corpse. You're still dead. Jesus calls his sheep by name and he knows them well. Man, let me ask you today, is he calling you? Is he calling you? Like you're in the middle of it. You're broken. You know it. And you feel something in your heart. He's got his hand on something over and over for weeks. Maybe he's been doing it. If you just get over what other people think, if you just get over your own perception of yourself, if you just get over your own pride, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you just confess me as Lord, turn from your sin and trust me as boss of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you do follow Jesus. But if we're honest, you struggle to grow in an intimate relationship with him because you think about Jesus as a shepherd who loves and cares and wants that kind of relationship. But then you think about the adultery. You think about your addiction. You think about your lust. You think about your anger. You think about your absence at home. You think about your workaholism. You think about your previous life. You say, how would the good shepherd want me? You miss it. The good shepherd knows all of you. At the worst of you, he called you and saved you. And if you hear his voice today, it's not because of you. It's for his own glory. That he would get the glory from broken sinners turning from their sin and trusting in him as Lord. That's the point, isn't it? He says, I know my own and my own know me. I lay my life down for my sheep. Man, I don't know if you were like me, but my first car I drove was a beater. Man, it was a 2001 white Chevy S10 work truck. I probably didn't need anything more than that, honestly, the way I drove. It was a long bed single cab. You getting the picture? It was disproportional. It had hubcaps. It was a stick shift with a bench seat. It's not cool, but it got me down the road until I decided to fall asleep at the wheel and flip it down the interstate. I should show you that picture one day. It's interesting. But the thing was uglier than sin, honestly. It really was. But you know, I loved it. Do you know why? It was mine. You get where I go with this? Every one of us are like long bed, white, single cab, 2001 Chevy S10s. You're not impressive. I love you. But we're not so put together. And before a holy God, we are not moving the needle. We do nothing for ourselves in that. The truth is, all of us before a holy God are like that truck, broken down, even cleaned up. We still got a lot of work to do. But you know what the shepherd says? I still love them. Why? Because they're mine. They're mine. In their sin, in their regrets, in their insecurities, in their weaknesses, like in the moment of it. I love them. Think about that. Not when the addiction was over, when you kept running back to the needle. Not when the alcohol had been like, you had put it all away. When you were turning up the bottle. Isn't that grace? In the moment of our greatest weakness, he calls us by name. He seeks us out. He saves us. He loves you, Christian. I just want to tell you this. Listen, not the future version of you, not the filtered version of you, and not the fixed up version of you. 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 The good shepherd is your shepherd. And finally, I want you to see that the good shepherd pursues. So how do we know he's good, Matt? How do we know? Well, he protects. He's personal. And he pursues. He pursues. He says in verse 16 and 17, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Jesus says over and over in this text, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He's dealing with the Jews. And he says to them, I've got other sheep not of this fold. Who's he talking about? You. The Gentiles. Jesus says that he has other sheep that's not of this fold. And one day he is going to gather this flock together. And he's doing it today. There will be one flock with one shepherd, one people from every tribe, every language, every nation under one God, around one throne. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're moving to. Right now, Jesus is doing that work, man. He is gathering his flock. He's in control of it. He's the shepherd. He's at the pen. He's calling out. He's saying their names. He's pulling them in. He's saving them. He's redeeming them. That's what he's doing. From Williamson County, from Rutherford County, from Belize, from Bangkok, from Brussels. He's gathering people right now. There's missionaries that are going out with the message of the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. And the only way anyone will come to faith in Jesus is by believing in the Son crucified and resurrected. And right now that message is being preached in India, in Turkey, in Africa, in China. And he's gathering a flock right now. Black, white, tan, brown, pale. He's gathering a flock of people. A people from poverty, a people from riches. He's gathering previous addicts, adulterers, gossips, gluttons. He's gathering a people, a flock for himself. How's he doing it? One by one. He's calling their names. So won't you come? You're empty. You're looking for something. It ain't doing it. You keep looking for another bottle. You keep looking for another experience. You keep looking for another one night. You keep looking for another website. And you're empty. And you're broken. You just come. You see my son on the cross. You see the sacrifice he paid. If you turn to him, that was for you. I have a picture that sits in my office that's painted by one of the ladies in our church. Her name's Erica Sanders, and some of you have the same picture. And it's this picture, it's kind of like a hazy, cloudy picture, and it's you see mountains in the background. And there's this picture of Jesus, it's his back walking away. And out in front of him, off in the distance, is one sheep. And it just reminds me when I look at it. And I was thinking about it, and I was looking at it this week as I was writing this sermon. It reminds me that I was that one sheep that Jesus pursued. He's a good shepherd that when I was in my sin, when I was straying away, left to myself, I would have continued on unto death. Separation from God spiritually. But Jesus pursued me. And if you know Christ, that was you. That was you. And what it does for me is it helps me remind myself in a tendency of ministry where we can make the church about events and programs. It's like, man, what's if we just do this big thing, they'll come. If we just do this big thing, people will get saved. And that's not ministry. That's not Jesus' ministry anyway. What did Jesus do over and over and over? He went after one. It's one by one by one by one by one. And I just want you to imagine what this room would look like if every one of us did the same thing. And we just made our life about pursuing one. One person. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone at work. My goodness, maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. And we had intentional, consistent investment in their life with Christ at the center. Sometimes we say, man, I'm going to invite this person to church. We have no business, no intention of getting to the gospel. But there is no one that will ever come to Christ. There is no way anyone will ever come to the kingdom of God except through the door. What is the door? Jesus. But what if this Easter season, man, we said, hey, let me lean into this. What if we begin to have those conversations? What if we begin to talk to people about Christ? What if we begin to go to our neighbors? Man, just walk down our street. You know, there's apps that you can download that literally tell you the names of the people on your street so you can pray for them by name. What if you begin to do that? What if you begin to get to know just the people in your cul-de-sac or the people on your block, and you invited them into your life, to your church? Not so necessarily I tell them about the gospel. You know, you can tell them just as good. Probably better. With less rabbit trails and such. But what if you did? This Easter, what if you began to pray for people by name, asking God to open their eyes to see him as Lord? Open their eyes to see him as a good shepherd in their life who is personal, who isn't repulsed by their sin, but stands with open arms, ready to receive all who would come to him. Maybe this morning, he's doing that with you. He's calling you to faith. He's been doing it for weeks. And you've sat here and you felt the pull. You felt that tug. You felt conviction. Maybe for the first time in your life, you understand that my sin has affected and offended a holy God, but you've sat there week in and week out. What if my wife knows? What if my kids would find out? What would they think? What about my small group? What if today you say, I'm turning from that and I'm going to trust him and I'm going to follow him? I don't know what it looks like. I don't have all the calculus, but he does. He knows. You be faithful as the Lord leads you. Here in a moment, we're going to take communion. And one of the ways that we remind ourselves constantly as the church of the protective and personal and pursuing love of God is by looking at the cross. Martin Luther said that the cross is the test of everything. You want to know how Jesus is a good shepherd? Man, look at the cross. You want to know how he's the light of the world? Look at the cross. You want to know how he is the bread of life? Look at the cross. You want to know how he is the only way to God? Look at the cross. He's the door. And so today, that's what we're going to do as we close out. I'm going to pray. And then if you're here today and you hear him calling you, don't sit in your seat. Just consistently, just harden in your heart against him. Respond to the Lord. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes.